Let me begin by, first of all, welcoming the visitors who are with us. We thank you for coming out tonight and hoping the time together will be well spent as we examine God's Word. If you were able to be with us this morning, you would note that we began looking at the idea of the Beatitudes and what was involved. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter, I want to read those verses again for us just to refresh our minds, though we will be going through many of these verses point by point later in the lesson. So Jesus is there and he opens his mouth and begins saying to them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for theirs is the king, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We began with an analogy this morning, an old expression that you may or may not have heard. I didn't ask anybody afterwards whether they had heard this expression, but some people often say, well, you can't see the forest for the trees. You're so busy looking at the trees that you forget the beauty. You don't see the beauty of the mountains and the trees that are before you in the forest. And so the idea is you step back and you take a look. And that's what we're doing this morning and this evening with regard to the Beatitudes. We're stepping back to take a look. This morning we began by looking at the idea of happiness, the word, what was involved in it, and the fact that this is what was going to be a part of being a citizen within the kingdom. We looked at the qualities of those who are kingdom citizens. And we also looked at the audience Jesus was dealing with there at the mount. And not the typical audience that you and I would find if we were going to hear a sermon presented on the Sermon on the Mount or on the Beatitudes. Those individuals had a completely different concept of what was coming with regard to the kingdom. They thought the coming of the kingdom was God's going to now fulfill our earthly kingdom again. Not only are we going to be in the land that we're in, we're going to possess the land as if it were in fact ours, because it was promised to us. We had it in the past, we lost it. We're going to get rid of the Romans, and the kingdom is going to be back with David's throne and the king sitting upon David's throne. That's what that audience was about. That's what they were thinking. No matter how rich or poor they were, that's what was on their mind. This evening, as we conclude this little mini-series of two lessons, I think it's important that we also consider the language and the arrangement that's presented for us in what we have just read. To begin with, we want to understand that the first and the last Beatitude, if you have your Bible still open there, as we typically would look at them, he does get into the whole, blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled, but if you look at beginning at verse 3 and then verse 10, it is suggested that what you have there is kind of a bookends presented. We have him saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he talks about persecution a little more as you look at verses 11 and 12. It's my understanding, and as I've acknowledged a number of times to the audiences here, I'm by no means any kind of Greek scholar. I've got some books that can help me weed through what the Greek means in certain areas. But one of the things that does seem to be noted here is the whole idea of just what's going on as far as presenting them as bookends. What they seem to be doing is talking about some opportunity before us to which we have before us the kingdom. And then what we have in the rest, he says, they shall be. And from that it seems to be indicating, as I would understand it, that God is going to do these things. So when we find ourselves citizens of the kingdom, we're going to find a number of things that are going to be part of how we mature, how we develop within the kingdom. I think it's important to understand that at one particular level, simply for the idea of the comfort that was being found for those at that time, as they, again, they were hearing it without our history, without our background, without our knowledge of the Word. They were not anticipating the way we know what history unfolded after that day. And so it's important or interesting at least to understand how that's being presented for us as we look at the passage. But now what we want to do is look at the character of those who are in the citizens within the kingdom. And the character is developed by the things that we're going to read about, the things that we're going to come to understand. First of all, we want to recognize that he begins by talking about those who are poor in spirit. When we talk about the idea of poor in spirit, it really does seem to give us that sense of an utter destitution. They've just emptied themselves. They, you might say, almost, and I want to be careful how I say this, it's almost like they've got nothing left to lose. They are that emptied in realizing their situation. They are that emptied in realizing the spiritual bankruptcy, the spiritual poverty that exists around them and even within their own lives. But in doing so, Jesus wants them to understand that for those, like we talked this morning, of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, those of the scribes, etc., they were anything but poor in spirit. And he's really telling them, this idea of being poor in spirit is exactly what you need. Has nothing to do with the wealth, as we talked this morning. It has to do with whether or not you are going to be an individual who is able to accept this kingdom as God is bringing it from its earthly sense of Judaism to its eternal sense of the spiritual kingdom that was going to replace it. So Jesus is talking about spiritual poverty, spiritual bankruptcy. It is the idea of describing one who is able to look within themselves and see the need for salvation, see the searching for the providence of God to bring about that which is needed within their lives. And he says that it is fulfilled as we have this understanding within us and therefore allowing us to have the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the Gospels, we find the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably. And they mean the same thing, the church, as we would sometimes say it today. But it still is that reference to the righteousness that's found among God's people, those who are serving God at a spiritual level. Kingdom citizens have indeed emptied themselves of pride. They've emptied themselves of that self-reliance that so many in the surroundings of the audience who were there to observe rather than there to listen what they had within their own wealth. They were being scolded, and yet many were being praised for the idea that what you want is that poverty, that being poor in spirit. So there is no haughtiness. There's no room for haughtiness within us. He goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The mourners there, following this theme of spiritually poured out in poverty, having an attitude of needing God in their lives and recognizing that mourning is a result of the recognition of the sin in their lives. And I imagine that audience understood how they had not been serving God as God had wanted them to serve. They had heard some degree of speculation, but probably a lot of reality to this. Many of them were probably people who had been part of John's audiences for 6 months. They were clearly getting the notion, you've got to repent. You've got to turn away from what you're doing that isn't what God wants you as His people to be doing. And so Jesus is dovetailing on the attitude that has been established as He's presenting this call upon them to have that sense of recognizing the undone condition they are in because of sin within their lives, because of the consequences upon which they and others are going to find themselves in rebellion to the very King that they're looking for. Now, for us, as we're applying this today, while we are not that audience of the first century, we need to use it as a time to examine for ourselves. Do we have that mourning attitude with regard to the sins that we have committed? Do we recognize that when we commit sin, we are in rebellion of our loving God? We've often talked about the fact that it's easy at times to simply call sin that missing the mark. I've come over the last probably 10 or 15 years, while that's a biblically correct term and it has all the indications of sin to it, I think in some ways, for me personally, it has almost softened the blow of what sin is. It is indeed a rebellion against the love of God. Do I mourn that when I sin? Or am I willing simply to say, well, yeah, that's what I did and I'm going on with my life. Oh yeah, I'll repent of it, but I'm going on with my life doing the very same things that brought me to the point of that sin that I had committed. Jesus calls upon us to be mourners. I've got to ask myself, you've got to ask yourself, do you mourn over the sins that you commit? Even though we know that we have the blood of Christ and we are redeemed and we're forgiven when we repent of those sins, do we mourn over the fact that that sin got me again? Jesus calls upon us to have that attitude, to not allow ourselves to fall in love with sin. Not allow ourselves, as I've talked before, about getting this little corner of my life that gets to be Satan's. We talked about it with Satan the roaring lion last week. That corner of my life gets to be Satan. God gets everything else. And God says, if that belongs to Satan and you're part of it, He's going to say, I don't want anything to do with you. That's going to be your attitude. Well, those who mourn sin don't say, I've got this little section of my life belongs to Satan. He's in control. But God, I love you on everything else. In fact, I'll make a real small percent. 0.999% of that is Satan I allow to live within me. And God, you get everything else, 99.1%. God's not satisfied with that. Did I get the figures right? Thank you. He says I got them right. You're giving me an iffy. I got it right. No, it's actually zeros after that. Let's get on with the sermon. You get the point. Don't leave anything for Satan to be occupying your life and what you are to be. Then he goes on and reminds us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's more than just strength under control, though that is part of what it is. It's not just the idea of exerting our rights, though we certainly can do that at times. But I think it's more, as the psalmist says in Psalm 37, it's that idea of a willingness to have that lowly and contrite heart. That's what takes place within us. That's what takes place within the kingdom citizen as they deal in their lives. Meekness is closely connected with the idea of lowliness, connected with the idea of kindness, the idea of a forbearance with one another, all because of our weakness and our meekness that allows us strength in serving God, because the strength comes in the fact that they will inherit the earth. And we know, of course, the spiritual ramifications that we'll not deal with this evening. And then he talks about those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That hungering and that thirsting for righteousness is that desire for rightness in the eyes of God. Righteousness in the eyes of God. And that's why we can't have, and I'm going to make my math simpler now, we can't have that 0.9% and give 99.1% to God. That time I got the math right, I'm sure. Look, if I am going to be an individual who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I've got to get that 1% out of the way. Because I want to be 100% for God. I want to be in 100% relationship with God. And I am by no means, and you all, most all of you know me, I'm by no means talking about the whole matter of when sin happens, when I'm walking in the light, and I repent of that sin, and I'm forgiven of that sin. I'm talking about the idea of taking the attitude that simply says, I get to have a part of sin dwelling within who I am. And when I hunger and thirst after righteousness, I'll tell you why it won't happen. Jacob said it was good to come and hear Joe because he kind of shoots from the hip. He found that out when I just messed up on my math. That you will be filled. I'm trying to think about that 1% over there that Satan, we sometimes might want to leave. I can never be 100% filled in a commitment to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, if I'm leaving any portion. And again, I'm not talking about whether I have a weakness that I fall to from time to time. I'm talking about a deliberate determination to leave a portion that will never be filled with that righteousness, that hungering and thirsting, that desire to be filled with God's will and Christ living in me. It won't happen. And therefore, I must constantly be aware and have that hungering and thirsting to fulfill that which God wants of me. And that is that He wants all of me, all the time, in every circumstance. And while there are times I fail Him, I pray to God that none of us will determine, yes, there are times I fail Him, but there's also that little spot that Satan gets and God doesn't. That's not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If we do that, we will never be filled. But if we do that, if we constantly hunger and thirst for righteousness, we indeed will be filled, both now and for eternity. And of course, the only way to do that is, as the newborn babe desires the milk of the Word, so we desire the milk of the Word. That passage sometimes is misunderstood as if it's referring to babes in Christ. It is not. It's referring to every one of us, no matter how long you've been a child of God. The milk is there. The Word is there. Don't mix the metaphors up of this one and the Hebrew writer about the milk and the meat. This is separate apart. It's about Christians always wanting that which gives them nutrition, that which causes them to be filled. And then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The kingdom citizen is an individual that realizes they are saved one way only, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God. That happens to be one of the things that I find the most frustrating to deal with when talking to my religious friends, Protestant or Catholic, when they think, oh, you're a Church of Christ preacher, so you believe you work your way to heaven by going and getting baptized. You don't believe in the grace of God. You don't believe in the mercy of God. And I tell them, please believe that I believe that I can only be saved by the grace of God. Without His mercy, I will spend eternity separated from Him. From the life I have lived and the life I live. And I'm not wanting you to think, uh-oh, who do we have up here? I'm just simply saying, by the frailties of human life, it is only by God's grace and God's mercy that I pray that He will invite me to be able to stand before His throne and worship Him through all of eternity. And I imagine that's applicable to everyone here. But we believe in, we preach here, we teach here the mercies of God and desire to have that mercy even within ourselves. It needs to be something that helps us extend the gospel. Those who are members of this congregation, this isn't meant to sound cultish. In 2019, we're going to all be part of the five. Remember? Starting two Sundays, next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month? No, next Sunday after that. We're going to have a five up on the screen where our introductory slide is. Five people we're going to write down and concentrate on in sharing the Word, whether it's a little bit or a lot, whether it's sharing a seed or watering a seed. Throughout 2019, we're going to look for people, zero in on people, and share with them the mercies of God. And then He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That perhaps of all of these things is one of the most thrilling aspects of it. It is the fact that kingdom citizens are going to be the ones who guard their hearts with all diligence, who guard their hearts against all the impurities of this world around us. Let me just give one staggering statistic that will make most of us want to cringe. Those of who are probably 40 years and above were first exposed to pornography in their mid to late teens. Today, the statistic is it can be as early as 7 and 8 years old. We can guard our children all we want and all we can try. The internet and everything else out there is filled with the vulgarities of this world. And to maintain the purity of heart in the midst of that vulgarity is difficult, but it can be done. Because I would submit to you that if you went back and read much of the history of even the first century, their vulgarities within their government, within the leadership of the Roman Empire, was far beyond anything that we have witnessed among our earthly leaders, not only in this country, but other countries as well. So I don't throw that other statistic out there as a discouragement, but it is a reality. And when we have that reality, then we as fathers and mothers can sit and talk to our children about what that stuff is. And I'm not suggesting that you go to sites and show them, but what that stuff is and what damage it does to you and how it prevents you, how it interferes with you, developing and maintaining the purity of heart. That's what we need to be willing and able to do as we go through this life. That's the step back that I wanted to do this evening. Step back and realize the beauty of the Beatitudes. We didn't get into the peacemaker and we didn't get into the persecuted, etc. These are the things that I chose to concentrate on this evening, in hopes that we wouldn't just look at the tree, but we'd see the beauty of the forest of God's Word in those Beatitudes for us to contemplate and consider. And therefore, I hope it was profitable for you to be with us this evening and give you something to think about. We're going to sing a song of invitation at this time, a song of encouragement, whatever term we might choose to use. It is to allow those who have an understanding of where their relationship is with the Lord to, if necessary, make some type of correction. It might be that you're outside of Christ and you need to come to Christ this night. It might be that you have left the Lord and need to come back to the Lord. It might be something that you simply want to deal with others. But don't waste the opportunity to do so. And I don't mean that you get up in the middle of the song and go talk to somebody about something that's on your mind, although I don't think there'd be anything unscriptural about that. But let's, during the singing of the song, contemplate our lives and our relationship with God and do that which will allow us to walk in the light and be in the light with Jesus Christ. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.